Yesterday, I went to see a lady. She's 90 now. She was at the church where I pastored in Cottondale, and her name is Mrs. Thompson. And she is seeing the end days of her life. And as I sat there, I looked over and I thought, you know, we've talked a lot about the hurricane and not very positive in that conversation. I wonder if she'd like some music. So I looked at this piano, and I don't know how old the piano is. It has real ivory keys. It's got a wood cabinet that's beautiful. I mean, who knows? Maybe it's set in Graceville City Hall and played music to masses right in Graceville. Who knows where the piano's been? But as I sat down on the piano, I played a tune, and it was grossly out of tune. There was nothing but dissonance in the chords. And no matter what the past had been on that piano, no matter how many beautiful hymns had been played on it, no matter if a concert pianist sat down at that piano, it's out of tune, and it doesn't play the way it's supposed to. Whatever its past had been, its present was almost meaningless because it needed a tuning. God is calling the people of Israel here, closer, to say, you are not okay. I am not okay. I want you to hear from me. And it's the reason for community. It's the reason we gather together, because we need to be reminded of the gospel. And whatever happened in our life yesterday is not enough. We need the gospel today. We can't live on fumes from what God has done in the past. We have to live on the present of what God is doing now and our pursuit of Him. And so as we look at this passage, it's important to realize the gospel's always calling us to repent, calling us to come home, saying, hey, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. We are not perfect. We are in need of the gospel, and we need to come home again. And it was the purpose of the law in Israel. It was to say, hey, you're not okay. You can't keep the law. So come, come, bring your sacrifices, bring your offerings, and see the blood required shed over our sins. There is a great cost to our sins. So this passage is about not remembering yesterday. We can learn a lot from the past, but when we live there, it's not very helpful. The glory days really won't get us that far. Doesn't matter how many times the Gators have beat the Bulldogs, the glory days are on game day. Game day matters. We need the Spirit's power today. And so he says, remember not the former things, there in verse number 18. You've been delivered from Israel. You're in Babylonian captivity. Whatever sin brought you here, whatever past victories you've had, God says, I want to do something different in your life. Remember not the former things. Don't consider the things of old. Verse 19, behold, I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing something different. It springs forth. Do you see it? Do you perceive it? Do you know that God is up to something good in your life? It's good. Do you see it? The Psalms are very reflective. I think Calvin said they're an anatomy of the soul. I mean, at times it seems like the writer's almost schizophrenic. He's angry one minute and forgiving the next. He's wanting to take vengeance one second and asking the Lord for mercy the next. But as we think about Israel and the wilderness and Babylonian captivity, kind of where they have been, Psalm 137 is descriptive about Israel hanging their harps on the trees. It says, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willow trees there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing to us the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? I will remember Jerusalem. Sometimes we want to hang our harps on trees because the past has been difficult. Stuff we've gone through has been hard. But this passage is saying, hey, forget the former things, and more like Psalm 126 when Israel comes back from Babylonian captivity. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing with him his sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. That's joyous. So he says, don't remember the former things. Don't remember what God has delivered you through. Those are signs of faithfulness. Yes, he says, but I want you to remember something else. I want you to focus on something else, and that is what God is doing now, what he's going to do. It's coming up. Do you not perceive it? And then he goes on to say, I will make a way in the wilderness. I'm going to do something. Now, Israel is pretty familiar with the wilderness, right? Kind of like Mariana's pretty familiar with hurricanes. They didn't want another one. It was not a pleasant thing for Israel to think about the wilderness. God says, I'll give you a GPS, a map, directions when you're lost. One time my dad... the whole family was in this station wagon, and it was in a place he was familiar with as a teenager, probably 16 years old or something. I don't know exactly what age. And he had the whole family with us, and we were lost. I mean, my mom thought we were lost, but my dad did not. And my mom would say every 5 minutes or so, hey, John, you need to ask somebody for directions. And my dad would say, I know where I'm going. I used to ride my motorcycle out here all the time. And my mom would say, hey, John, you need to stop and ask for directions. And he'd say, Linda, I know where I'm going. And this was before GPS or cell phones or any of that. And he rode across this pile of sand. He rode off the road onto this pile of sand where he used to drive his motorcycle, he said. And the station wagon with all the kids began to sink in that sand, and it was stuck. We were lost, stuck, and undone. Till a farmer pulled up with a tractor and got us out. But God can make a way in the wilderness where it seems like there is no hope and there's a lot of despair. God can say, hey, I know where I'm going. You follow me and you'll get there. A cloud of fire. I will show you. I will bring about rivers in the desert. And we talked about water a little bit today. Not the bitterness of Marah, where you find waters, but in the Rock of Ages. The deep wells that Christ brings in our life. The satisfying water for the thirst we know. God is going to do that, he says, in the life of Israel. God is up to good, and of course we know from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, through Isaiah later, that there was one in the wilderness calling out, preparing the way for one to come. This is, of course, pointing to the Messiah. I'll make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. You'll trade the bitter waters of Marah for a drink. To my chosen people. Isn't it good that it's about God's choice? I mean, I ask you to kind of, as we were going through, kind of note where the my's and the I's. There's 14 times that I count in the English versions where my or myself is used. And God is speaking there. And the point of the passage is, this is not about you. This is not about me. Our lives are not our own. He has a splendid purpose for every single one of us. And he's going to get to it in a second. But then he says honor and praise will be a part of this new thing that's happening. And honor is going to come from some very strange places, places that you wouldn't expect. And I like the King James Version here, the animals the King James uses. Dragons and owls and beasts of the field. The ESV kind of, oh well, I guess jackals and owls and ostriches. King James is talking about the dragons, right? But whoever brings praise, honor, and glory to God, even the rocks will cry out that something's going to happen marvelous, and honor will be given to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who brings something new where there's old, who brings life where there's death, who brings hope and joy, who brings abolition where there is murder, who brings change where there is unrepentance. Honor comes from unexpected places. Water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, drink for the chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. I've heard a lot of people ask me, hey, what's God's will for my life? What does God want me to do now? Why does God still have me around? What's my purpose for being here? The people whom I formed for myself, God says, that they might declare my praise. John Piper has said, missions exist because worship does not. If we truly worship the Lord with all we are, if we praised His name with our whole lives, I really believe our city would be different. We would be different. The nations would know. May begin that with me. The people who I have formed for myself to declare my praise, the purpose of the new thing, the purpose of the one sent is praise. So we see he says, forget in verses 18 through 19, remember not. And then he moves on and he says, God's doing something new. And then maybe point number three, what has it been like? What is it like now for Israel? And maybe we can identify with some of this in our own life. Beginning to read in verse 22. What is it like now? It's been like this. God has delivered Israel, and Israel has really messed up. That's what it's been like. And God is making something new. But what has it been like? And he says, you didn't call on me. You thought you were enough. You ran on your own strength. Then he uses a title, O Jacob, deceiver, rebellious. You didn't look to me. You didn't even ask. In fact, it's quite an indictment. You're tired of me. you're weary with me. And I strive against you to usurp your authority in your own life, and you're tired of me. I keep showing you. Repent. It's where we all are. It's why we need the gospel, because we would like to praise, but we praise the wrong thing. We would like to worship, but we worship the wrong thing. And what we call upon is ourselves for deliverance. We have time for everything. We have energy for everything, except for Him. And we're wearied by another verse. We're wearied by 20 or 50 or 75 minutes we may spend in the morning with the Lord. We're too tired for that. God says, I want to do something new. And then he says in verse 23, you've not brought me the sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifice. And then that could be read maybe, you've not brought me those sacrifices. You've not brought me the honey. You've not brought me the money. That is a kind of hint that it's going to other places. What you're doing with your sacrifice, what you're doing with what God has given, it's going other places. You've not brought them to me. You've forgotten and gotten tired of it. And then he says, I've not burdened you, or I've not sought to move you in the direction of worship by giving you things. You're seeking to move me in the direction of worshiping you with your service and your goodness and your religious performance. That's what he's saying. I've not burdened you with offerings, but you're trying to burden me to worship you with what you're giving. Stop it. I've not wearied you with frankincense. You've not brought me sweet cane with money, verse 24, satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you've burdened me with something else. You've moved me with something different. With your sins. I'm wearied with your iniquities. You're tired of me, but I'm tired of your iniquity. I'm tired of your sin. I'm tired of you not recognizing me, not recognizing who He is and why we're here and what we're created for. He's fashioned us to worship Him, and we have not brought Him what He desires, which is not performance, or this building, or hey, look at what I've done for the Lord. I've cast out demons in your name. And the Lord will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. We can do a lot of good things for God. And God's saying, hey, you're not moving my heart. That's what he's saying here. We burdened him with our sins, with our iniquity. And that's a pretty heavy chapter. That portion of Scripture, we don't like it. It wearies us, doesn't it? Man, I'm glad for these next verses. Verses 25 and 26. I am He. To imply that you are not. It's He that has made us, and not we ourselves. One author has written a book called The Power of I Am. And he doesn't mean God. God says, I am He. And then he says, why he's He. I am He who blots out your transgressions. I wipe them off. And then he says, why? For my name's sake. It's my counsel as to why and who. That's what he's saying. Don't ask me why. It's for my own sake, my own character, my own choice, the Lord is saying. I blot out your transgressions. And then he says, I will not remember your sins. So he calls Israel, don't remember your past. And then he says, you know what? I don't remember your past. I don't remember your sins. And then he calls for the empty argument. And if there's a title to this message, here it is, an empty argument. Because here's what he says. I will remember not your sins. Verse 26, put me in remembrance. Remind me. Let us argue together. Come bring your case to court. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. Now, do we really want to dig up something for the Lord to remember? If He has forgotten our sins and plunged them into the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west, do we want to stand before God and say, hey, God, you know what? I've been a pretty good person. I've done some pretty good things. You should see how I built a church here, how I did this or went here or talked to this person or did this. No, no, no. The Lord says, if you want, come remind me. Because I have forgotten. What would you like to say? You can be your own witness. Look in verse number 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And there is another witness, the Lord Jesus, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no what? There is no other, no Savior. There is no other Savior. It is an empty argument to remind the Lord that He's obligated because of our religious performance or what we've done or who we know or grandma's rocking chair or Bible or whatever. The Clinton Street Festival, I found myself starting to ask people, do you go to church anywhere? That ain't enough, right? I mean, going to church is really meaningless in the scope of things. When we stand before God, going to church is not enough. Being a good person will not save. It is an empty argument because we cannot put the Lord in remembrance of our performance or our abilities or our talents or what we've done. God calls us to forget those things because He has forgotten them, because all they do is put us as witnesses against ourselves, and blood is on our hands, and we can only find death there and judgment. But the hope is God sent the Lord Jesus Christ. He is doing a new thing. And if you've never clung to Jesus with all that you are, He calls you now. He says, come, come, come. I am the one offering. I will forget. And there is no sin too deep to plunge you beneath the fountain of my Son's blood to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You come. You're not too lost. You're not too dark. You're not too despaired. You're not too hopeless. You think, well, you don't know what I've done. But God has forgotten if you stand in Christ. Whether you killed 100,000 people in Vietnam or you had an abortion last week, God forgets. The eternal God of the universe, who can do anything, has chosen to forget something. And the something he forgets is our sin. So when he says, remind me, don't. Don't. It is not healthy. And Motyer, in his Isaiah commentary, said, even were Satan himself to rake up the past before God, he would be foiled by God's inability to remember. Don't you be the one to stand as witness against yourself. You want Christ to stand on your behalf. We want Christ to stand for us on our behalf. And may we know the deep, unending waters of the sea of God's forgetfulness and cling to Jesus with all that we are. If you don't know that this morning, now is the time. Now is the appointed time for salvation. Don't leave here without Him. Kurt is going to come, and I'm going to close in prayer this morning. We thank you, Lord. Many of us would count forgetfulness as a failing of age, as something that we are afraid of, something that means there's a flaw in our character or a flaw in our health or something else. But Lord, you have chosen to forget, not as a flaw in your character, but as a way, the way of salvation. Point those who don't know you to the Lord Jesus today. Pluck them up, Lord, in our city, in our county, in this place. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.